Well, good morning, church. Welcome once again. So how many of us are ready to hear some good news this morning? You know, so much bad news circulating all around us. You know, you don't have to go very far to hear it. It's like, turn on the TV. I mean, even just go for coffee. There is so many terrible things going on all around us. And you know, it's easy for you and I to get caught up in what the devil is doing. In other words, we begin to see it as if it might be able to happen to me, right? I mean, it's hard to be sitting always hearing these negative things, and you look to yourself and you think, whoa, you know, I guess if it happened to her, it happened to him, you know, it's possible, right? And then we become anxious like the rest of the world is. But how many of us know here that the devil, first of all, he's the author of all the bad things that are going on in the world, right? We know that. It's not God who's doing all this. And how many of us know that he is actually controlled by fear? Did you know that? He is a fear devil, just like God is love. The devil is fear. So it's natural for him to bring fear. Just like if you get into the presence of God, the thing that you're going to sense and feel is love, because God is love. You're coming into the presence of love. When the enemy comes along, he comes with fear. And if you get too close to him, you will sense that fear. But the more fear and anxiety that we see upon the earth in the people of this world, and I'm not talking about Christians, I'm talking about the people who are not in the covenant of God through Christ. And the more that we see this fear and anxiety playing out, you can know for sure this morning that it's only because you, the church, are becoming more of a light, more of a threat to him. He is afraid of God. He is terrified of God. And the more of the light that begins to shine in the lives of the people of God, the more afraid he becomes, and the more fear he brings, and the more darkness he tries to exhibit. And so when you look around and you see the darkness increasing, know this, it's because the light is increasing, and the light has increased, and he is trying to combat the light with darkness. But how many of us know you cannot combat light with darkness? If this room is lit up, you can't bring darkness into it. You have to get rid of the light. And now the enemy is trying to get rid of the light. He's trying hard to get rid of the light. But praise God, there is nothing he can do about it. For darkness can never overpower the light. And you and I are the light of this world. And I hear an amen. Amen. But this morning, I want to begin to teach on a subject that's going to lead to a lot of things. I wish I had more time. I'm already way past in my notes where I should go this morning. But I'm excited about this, and I'm going to go slowly, and we're going to really rip this thing apart, because we're living in a day and an age where, I don't know about you, but I want to see the promises of God in my own life. And I want, not only do I want to see it in my life, I want to see it in your life. Because I believe with all of my heart, God has mandated me to teach you, to feed you, so that we all can enjoy, have and enjoy the life he's given us. That we all can keep the faith, amen, and live by faith in this life. And I believe that through the teaching I want to give us, that you and I are going to shine even brighter with more and more victory with each passing day. Now, as I begin this teaching, I don't want you to tune me out, because we're going to be maybe looking at some stuff that you all have heard before, or you should know, but I want you to pay attention, because You know, sometimes it's just a little bit of a tweak that you need to get you to really see what God is trying to show us here today. So I want to endeavor over the next couple of weeks to unveil something to each one of us. And that is the secret of God, or the mystery of God. The Bible speaks much about the mystery of God, or the secret. And this secret, the Bible tells us, has been hidden from ages and from generations. The secret of God. First of all, let's address the word secret or mystery. What is a secret or a mystery? When something is a secret, that means it's hidden, right? It's a secret, it's hidden. A mystery is hidden. Otherwise, it's not a mystery. Or it's something that is not seen, something that is hid. And this mystery that I want to unveil to all of us is really the key to having and enjoying this abundant life. It really is. If we can get this, I believe the victories will be greater in our life. And I know that as this mystery begins to dawn in our hearts, it will change your life. It will change the way you live. It'll change the way you approach life. And you might say, if God says it's a secret, then how in the world can we know it? Why would God even hide it in the first place? Well, in Mark chapter 4, verse 11, Jesus said to his disciples, "Unto you it is given to know the secret of the kingdom of God," or the mystery of the kingdom of God. How many of us here love a good mystery? I love watching mystery shows. It just gets me right in there, and we're trying to whodunit, you know, and we try to figure out. A mystery is something that needs to be solved, right? The Bible says nothing is hid that will not be revealed. Every secret is going to be revealed. So in Mark chapter 4, verse 11, right after Jesus does the teaching on the sower sows the word, he says these words, "The mystery of the kingdom is given to you to know." So in other words, God has given this mystery or this secret for his children. In fact, if you read carefully, we're not going to go to those scriptures today. We might go next week. We are to be stewards of this mystery. We are to be dispensers of this mystery. So how in the world can we be stewards over a secret or dispensers of a secret when the vast majority of the church doesn't even know what the secret is? Ephesians chapter 3. We're going to use this as our text. I want us to go there this morning. I'm going to begin with Ephesians chapter 3, and I want to read from verse 1 through verse 9. Now here, the Apostle Paul is speaking, and he makes reference to this mystery, as he does, if you read carefully, throughout the whole New Testament, because Paul wrote over two-thirds of the whole New Testament. And he makes reference to it in much of his writings. And he makes reference of this secret, or this mystery, which God has divinely revealed to him. For what reason? To share with all Jews and Gentiles alike. It is his mandate from God. It is his, I won't use the word, so to speak, to get this mystery out so that it is no longer a mystery to you. And he says in verse 1 of Ephesians chapter 3, for this cause, I, the prisoner of Jesus Christ, for you Gentiles. How many of us here were Gentiles? Notice Paul is addressing the Gentiles here, of whom you and I all are. If you have heard of the dispensation. Now, what does the word dispensation mean? If you have heard of the dispensation, it is to dispense something, is to give something. It's to distribute something. He says, if you have heard of the distribution or of the dispensing of the grace of God, which is given to me to give to you, in verse 3 he says, how that by revelation, divine revelation, God made known unto me the secret or the mystery, as I have written to you beforehand in a few words, he says. Verse 4, whereby when you read what I have written beforehand, you may understand my knowledge in this mystery or in the secret of Christ. Whereby when you read. Paul is obviously referring to chapter 1 and chapter 2 of the book of Ephesians, because he says this in the beginning of chapter 3. So if we go back, you and I, and we read, we will see references to the things Paul is referring to. In other words, in chapter 1, verse 2, Paul actually gives us a powerfully condensed version of the secret of Christ. Just like, you know we need vitamin C. Well, we can't possibly sometimes get enough vitamin C, but, you know, you can buy those little caplets where it's got so many milligrams. Well, it's a condensed version of vitamin C. I mean, nowadays we have our blenders, which you put in everything and you have a condensed version of your vitamins and your minerals or whatever it is that you need. Well, here Paul gives in chapter 1 and 2, because Paul goes on, and for the whole New Testament, he's actually, the whole paradigm or the whole theme is this very secret. He never forgets that secret, and he approaches everything he says through that revelation that God gave to him, which was the secret of God. And so here in chapter 1 and chapter 2 of Ephesians, he has condensed it. I mean, it is so fantastic that the church itself, it's mind-boggling. We have changed it, because it, in this condensed form, it's just about too much. But have we still understood what he's trying to get across in chapter 1? In chapter 2, he gives it to us straight. He doesn't mince his words. Most of the time when you read the writings of Paul, he will go on and talk about, you know, another apostle. Oh, and if you see so-and-so, you know, give him my greetings. And he brings all kinds of things into it, but not here. In Ephesians 1 and 2, it is straight to the point. He doesn't mince his words. He gives it straight up. And he leaves nothing out. It is so packed full, but we got to study it and read it very carefully. And we need to take Paul at his word, which is the secret that has been entrusted to him to give to us through God, through the Holy Spirit. Whereby, when you read, you may understand what I'm trying to tell you, what the secret is, which in other ages was not made known to man, he says, but it is now revealed to his holy apostles and his prophets by the Spirit. Verse 6, that you Gentiles would be fellow heirs and of the same body and partakers of his promise in Christ by the gospel. So what was revealed to Paul, this secret, was not for just God's chosen people. It's not just for the Israelites. But he's saying here, but it was revealed to me for all men, Jew and Gentile alike. In the Old Testament, you were either a Jew or you were a Gentile. There was no in between. So it's for all. Then Paul goes on to say in verses 7 and 8 that he, by God, was sent or called to be a minister of this secret, to dispense it to the Gentiles. What is it he's dispensing? The unsearchable riches of Christ. Verse 9, and to make all men see what is the fellowship of the secret, which from the beginning of the world has been hid in God, who created all things by Jesus Christ. Okay, so what we've just said here, let's put it in a nutshell, is Paul was called by God and given the revelation of the secret or the mystery of God in order that he might dispense it, he might give it to you and me and to all the people, not just the few chosen ones, but he was called to give it to all. Paul is called to reveal, it says in the Bible, to us our partnership. We just read that. What is the word partnership? It means our communion, our participation in, or we have called to be partakers or sharers in of this secret. We are called to be partakers. So he is called to share it and dispense it so that we can become partakers of the secret that he is going to share or which he has shared. Then again, in the book of Colossians, verse 25, we read, whereof, Paul says the same thing, I am made a minister according to the dispensation of God, the dispensing of God. There's that word again. God has given to Paul the understanding of this secret or of the mystery that's been hidden from all generations. Paul says, which was given to me for you to fulfill God's word. Verse 26, even the mystery that was hidden from ages and generations, but is now made manifest to his saints. Verse 27, to whom God would make known what is the riches of his glory of this mystery. What is the riches of the glory of God in this mystery among the Gentiles, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory. Now I want us to drop down to chapter 2 of Colossians, and I want us to read verses 1, 2, and 3. For I would that you know what great conflict I have for you, and them at Laodicea, I'm not even sure how to pronounce that, and for as many as have not seen my face in the flesh, that their hearts may be comforted, being knit together in love, and then to all the riches of the full assurance of understanding, to the acknowledgement. What does the word acknowledgement mean? It means to perceive this mystery of God the Father and of Christ. Now, full assurance. Let's look at those words. To the full assurance of this mystery. What does that mean? This means to be entirely convinced, to fully know, with all confidence in knowing, this mystery of God the Father and Christ, in whom are hidden all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. Now, Paul did not say in whom are hidden some of the treasures. He didn't say because in Christ are hidden all the treasures of knowledge and wisdom. So now, here we are really wondering, what is the secret? What is the secret? I mean, many things will come to our mind. You know, we've read these scriptures. I know that. In this church, we've definitely read these scriptures. So what is that main theme or the main cause of this secret? And many will say, well, it's Jesus. Jesus was the secret. Or it's Christ in you, the hope of glory that was the secret. And all of these are definitely correct. They're not incorrect answers. But there was one main thing that I believe God was trying to get Paul to dispense to us. And the sad thing is I don't think we got it yet. Many of us, I believe, in the church have not really understood the secret that was revealed to Paul by God to give to us. So what it really is, the secret that God revealed to Paul that caused him such great conflict, because he says in the book, in the scriptures, I have great conflict. I have great conflict. And what was this great secret that caused him to cease not to pray for those who heard this revelation, as he writes in Colossians chapter 1, verse 9? For this cause, we also, since the day we heard it, do not cease to pray for you and to desire that you too might be filled with the knowledge of his will, his wit and all wisdom, spirit, and in spiritual understanding. Then again, in Ephesians chapter 1, right after he begins to really reveal to the church this revelation or this secret. Now he prays in verse 16, I cease not to give thanks and making mention of you in my prayers that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ would give unto you the spirit of wisdom and understanding in this mystery, is what he's saying. In this secret that he's revealed to me. So with Paul, man, I got to get this thing out there. I got to get you to understand what I saw. What he saw must have been so, because he even says in one part, I couldn't even put it into words what I saw. He struggled to get this secret out and this mystery out. And it is this secret that is, I believe, and what I see is constantly being denied in many of our lives. And to even to try to attempt to interpret the whole Old New Testament apart from knowing and understanding and believing this secret, you are going to come up with something that is not the Word of God. You are going to come up with something that is tainted, that is not correct. You will not have the correct interpretation of the Word of God apart from understanding what I want to share this morning. And when we misinterpret the New Testament, we put ourselves back under the law. When we misinterpret the New Testament. So what is the secret of Christ that I believe many of God's people still have not understood or grasped? It's simply this. That everything, and when I say everything, I mean everything. Nothing left out. Everything, all and everything that you and I will ever need or even desire as a born-again believer is already yours. That is the secret. That is the main theme of Ephesians 1 and 2. That is what he's trying to say. It's already yours. When God poured out himself into Christ, which he did, when Christ died, he poured himself out as Christ. He was gone. He gave it all up for you. Then God, at the same time, poured himself into Jesus. He poured out all of his blessing into the Lord Jesus. He poured out all of his love, all of his righteousness, all of his holiness, all that he had. He emptied heaven. Heaven is bankrupt. He gave it all to Jesus. It pleased the Father, the Bible says in the book of Hebrews, that all fullness shall dwell in Jesus. He poured out all that he had into his son. He didn't just pour a little bit of grace, a little bit of love. He poured it all out. God has done, I'm going to say this, everything that he, and he's God, who is limitless, who is has power to no end. And he has done everything in his capability, in his power, so to speak, to give you and me his life, his abundant life, or the Zoe life, the God kind of life, like we looked at last week. All of the blessings of God were poured out into Christ. All of his love, all of his power, all of his forgiveness, his goodness, his kindness, his righteousness, his holiness. Every good thing that God had was poured out into Christ. And all of those things that he poured out into Christ were given to us. He poured it into Christ for us. There is nothing in your life that you could ever need or desire that he has not already given you through Christ. Now, you and I, because I know what we've heard in this church, I ought to know. We've heard this truth before, but I'm going to ask us a question. Do you believe this truth? Do you really believe this truth? That all things have been given to you in Christ? Do our prayers and our actions and our words deny this truth? You know, listen to yourself sometimes. We don't speak many times like we already have it. We're always speaking like it's future. We pray like it's future. We sing songs like it's future. Ephesians chapter 1, verse 3. Blessed be the God and the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with all spiritual blessings. Not some, all spiritual blessings in Christ. Now, I know we've heard all of this, but I'm going somewhere this morning, so just keep your ears open. Then Paul goes on to share more and more as we go along in the book of Ephesians of what God has given to us through his son Jesus. And if you and I are not enjoying all of these things that God has given us, it's not because God has not given them or God is withholding them. They've already been given. So when we pray prayers like, oh God, come and do this or come and do that or give me this or give me that, that's praying from the wrong approach. And sometimes we don't realize it, but that shows us what we really, how we're thinking, what our mindset is. Now, the reason I want to teach on this, and I want to be very clear, and I want to take the time, is because I know and I see, even in my own life, I'm not pointing fingers at anybody, because like I've said before, and I'll say again, when I begin to speak on something, it's because God's dealing with me on that subject. And then I always know if I've got a little thing in this on this subject, if I'm not quite understanding, then surely it's no different for anybody. I've learned not to separate myself and think, oh man, I must be just so different than everybody else. No, we're all in this world. It's the same devil. And he hasn't got any new tricks up his sleeve. He approaches you the same way as he approaches me with the same lies. And so I come to the conclusion that if the Lord is dealing with me, then the Lord will be dealing with you as well in the same areas. And so what I see, and even in my own life, is that we are still waiting for God to move. We are waiting for him to do something about our unmet needs. Anybody in this church got all their needs met? I mean all their needs. There isn't a thing in their life that they would change right now. No? No hands? Okay, so what I'm trying to say is most of us are in a situation where we're waiting for God to move on our unmet needs. I don't care if it's in the area of your healing, health, or your mental state, or your finances, relationships. I mean, there are so many areas of our life where we could have a need that is not met. So we're all waiting patiently for God to move because we know faith and patience inherits the promises. And so years can go by, you know, and we're still waiting. Or we are still trying to get our faith to a level where we can really receive. Because in our church, we understand God has already given us everything, but it's by faith we receive. So we conclude in our minds, if I'm not receiving, it's my faith. We know better than to say it's God who is withholding. Now, there's many who don't really believe that. They believe that God is making them wait because God is somehow perfecting them in this waiting period. Well, no, the Bible tells us we've already been perfected. God's not perfecting you. So, well, bless God, it's got to be our faith. It's got to be our faith. So then I see us all trying to get our faith to a level where we will finally receive what we are taught that God has already given us in Christ, by whose stripes we are healed. He became poor that I might become abundantly enriched. I mean, there are so many promises telling us that that in Christ, or God through Christ, has given us all these things. But in any case, the point is whether the reason is we see it as a lack of faith on our part, or whether we're waiting on God to perfect us, or waiting on God to respond to our faith. And if we don't receive the thing that we have been praying for, then immediately our mind goes to, oh, my faith must not be at that level yet. It's not good enough yet for God to respond to it. And so I just got to keep on reading the word, and I got to keep on confessing the word and praying more, et cetera, et cetera, so that I can finally come into that place where my faith is at the level where God responds. So my point is this. Whether it's this or whether it's that in our minds, that we have not been enjoying all that God has given us in Christ, or maybe tomorrow we're thinking, maybe next week. It doesn't really matter. The whole point is, in our mind, in our thinking, you haven't got it yet. Our approach to God is all wrong. We're approaching him to get him to respond. Our approach is, I'm here, here's God. I don't have the thing yet, so I'm going to go to God to get it by my faith. Our approach is all wrong. And that was the secret that Paul was trying to get across to the people. And it's not an easy thing to understand. It is so easy to misunderstand the secret that Paul was trying to get us to understand. You know, it's like our mindset is always, I haven't got it yet, but it's coming. Maybe tomorrow, maybe next week, maybe in the month, but it's coming. Bless God. And then we just keep on moving ahead, confessing the word, quoting the word, and we never arrive. In other words, you don't have it now. So here it is that we, the church, drift away from this truth. And like I said before, we sing songs about lack. Even the prayers we pray. For example, this morning I picked up this bulletin. And nothing against the person who wrote it. I mean, but in here, there are things, you know, I read some things this morning that give you the idea and me the idea as the church that God hasn't moved yet, that God hasn't given us what we need or what we're asking. God will give. We need to change this. We need to change our whole mindset, our whole approach to what God has done and given us in Christ. We have drifted away. We pray prayers, we sing songs, we speak words, and ultimately, the whole mindset is that we are still lacking something somewhere. We are still hungering for God. We are still unfulfilled. We're waiting for that day when we will just be fulfilled finally. We will have arrived in this life, this abundant life. We're still looking to God to see his power move on our behalf, whether it's in our bodies, in our finances, in all these areas we have need. And the truth is this. John chapter 1, verse 6 says, all of his fullness have we received, gift heaped upon gift, grace upon grace. Let me ask you this. All of his fullness, does Jesus lack anything. No, of course not. He is completely, once and for all, perfectly fulfilled in every way and in every area of his life. There is no lack in Christ for anything. Now, we know, and we've been taught, and I've taught it myself, that because we maybe aren't enjoying, we do have areas in our lives that are in lack. We've been told, and I've taught it, that it's not because God hasn't given them or God isn't giving them. God is withholding something from us. Because we know that in John 3:16 it says, God so loved, he gave. When he gave Jesus, he gave all he had. God so loved, he gave us his only son. He gave us everything. The problem is, we have not yet received it. We know that. But the question I want to ask today and answer is, how do we receive it? We see very clearly in the scriptures that God has given us everything, hath blessed us. It's all in the past. So it's already done. God is not moving today. God is not healing today. It's hard for us to understand that. And the Apostle Paul even explains how we need to receive. He makes it clear in Ephesians chapter 2, verse 8. Let's go there. For by grace you are saved through faith, not of yourselves. It's a gift of God. And therein lies the dilemma. This is the dilemma that you and I go through. And I want to bring out a lie that we have believed. And I want us to be set free from this treadmill that we're on, that we call faith, living by faith. For by grace are you saved through faith. You know, I'm going to say something. You know, it really doesn't matter whether you do believe that God has already given you all things freely or whether you don't. Or whether you believe that he withholds nothing good from you or not. When you yourself feel like you do not have the faith to receive it, what difference does it make? And so, yes, we've looked into the secret. We know and we've seen through the Paul's writings that God has blessed us, has given us eternal life, redemption, holiness, perfectness, completeness, wholeness, all these things we know we see. But if I don't have faith, what difference does it make? It's like going window shopping and you can see all the beautiful furniture and diamonds and I mean all these wonderful things that are for sale. They're all yours if you have the money. Now, if you haven't got two nickels to rub together in your pocket, it makes no difference how beautiful the stuff is. You can't get it, even though it's available to you. It makes no difference how beautiful it is. I got no money. I could never have it. And the same in the Christian sense. You know, it makes no difference whether you know that truth. Without faith, we can't have it anyways, right? And that's where the problem is. It's not that we don't know these things or know the secret, but you know, the secret is more than just knowing. It's knowing it's already been done. Remember, I started out with that. How many things have been given to you? All things. Do you think God would have left it out? Do you think God would have put us in the middle of a mall and said, oh, there you go, shop to your heart's content. Only one clause, you got to have some money. Well, big deal, like, gee. He dangles the carrot in front of us, and it's like, you know. And so we, the world, have been chasing after faith, or I shouldn't say the world, the church. Just like the world chases after money, because the world knows without money, I can't buy that. I can't have that. So we, the world, have been, or the church, have been chasing after faith in the same way. Because without faith, we can't have it. And we're on this treadmill, and it's just, we're just like yo-yos going up and down, up and down. And very few of us ever really arrive. And that's how most of us see God's blessings. That's how we view the New Testament. That's how we view Ephesians. Yes, yes. But you got to have great faith. So if I'm not receiving it, obviously I don't have the faith. I'm certainly not going to blame God because it says right there he's already given it. So it must be my faith. Got to have faith. Without faith, God doesn't respond. God, your faith will move mountains. God responds to faith. Without faith, it's impossible to please God or receive anything from him. Come on. For the last centuries, that's what we've been taught. It's all about you getting faith. Faith cometh and cometh by hearing the word of God. It's all about what you do to get faith. Lots of faith is what I need to receive the blessings. Lots of faith. But when you shake it all up and it all falls out, you're still in lack. You know what? Some of the people in the church might feel like they don't understand or know that God has freely given them everything. Well, we know that, but we're still lacking in one area. It's always we're lacking in one area. It's no different than being under the law. Remember the man who came to Jesus and said, "What must I do to inherit eternal life?" Jesus looked at him and said, "You lack one thing. Under the law, you're always going to lack." Well, under this type of belief, we will always lack. So what if it's faith? We still are in lack. We need faith to get the blessing. So our mindset, our whole approach is we don't got it yet. Even if it's faith. But we have spiritualized that. We have made that, you know, first and foremost in the church. We got to get faith. So what about faith? We do believe that God is good and it's his will for us to be blessed. But the point I'm trying to make here is this. Our whole approach to God is still, we need to understand, is still we haven't got it yet. The secret is we've got it all. Okay? Now I'm going to bring those two together. Now, our approach is we don't got it yet. Even if it's a faith, we think that's a spiritual thing. That's not unbelief. We believe we haven't got it yet. And the whole secret of what Paul was trying to get across to you is that we've already got it. So let's go back and read Ephesians chapter 2, verse 8 again. Here is where the Apostle Paul tells us how we receive it. For by grace are you saved. Through faith. So what is grace? What is grace? Grace is what God has done for you independent of you. And he did this long before you were ever born. You had nothing to do with what God has done for you in and through Christ. That's grace. That's why Jesus is the grace of God revealed. What God has done for you is revealed through the cross, through the death, the dying, and the resurrection of Jesus. That's the grace of God. Or you can look at it this way. Grace is God's supply, God's provision. God has provided us everything. That's why it says he's blessed us with every blessing in the spiritual realm in Christ. It was Jesus. He worked through Jesus to bring us undeserved favor, to bring us the provision that you and I need to live his life, his type of life, the Zoe life. So this grace is God's supply or his provision. And this provision is given to each and every one of us in the same measure. God doesn't give more grace to Lorelei than to me. The same measure of grace is given and to all. You are in control of how much grace you're going to receive or take, but the same grace is given, the same measure or amount is given to all. Now, grace in itself is can never be earned or deserved, because then it's not grace. Grace is God's undeserved favor. It's his supply that he freely gave us through Jesus. Okay, we all understand that. But we also know it is consistent, meaning it's always, always coming towards us. Okay, it's always coming towards us. It never fails. It's equal for all. We've all been given the same measure of grace. And once we believe on this grace, listen carefully, once you and I believe, we see the grace of God, we see Jesus, we see all that he has done, our response to that grace, to that goodness, is faith. Okay? Or once we see this grace, faith is released. That's what faith is. Faith is your and my positive response to seeing what God has given us in Christ. That's what faith is. It's our positive response to what God has already provided in Christ. Not, I didn't say going to provide someday. It's what he has already provided. But I want us to take notice of the second half of this verse, verse 8. Immediately, Paul goes to say, after he says, for by grace are you saved. Of course, the word saved is the word salvation, sozo, which is prosperous, healed. It's not just saved from hell and going to heaven. It says, by God's grace are you saved through faith. Then he immediately goes on to say, and that not of yourselves. It is a gift from God. So grace is received through your faith, that not of yourselves. It's a gift. Now, this verse is not talking about grace being a gift. It actually is referring to the faith. That not of yourselves. It is a gift. Immediately, he realizes there's going to be a problem there. And we, you and I, have been taught for centuries that faith is our part. Come on. God did his part. Your part is faith. But boy, oh boy, that's a big part. It must be a big part because most of us still haven't gotten it right. It's what we must do in order to receive into the natural all of the spiritual blessings God has kept for us in Christ. It's our part. So now for centuries we've been chasing after this faith. But I know we've never really arrived yet. Do you have it yet? Have you got the faith yet? It's like faith is this elusive thing, you know? It depends where I'm at mentally. Is that what God would want for us? No, God knows us. He made us. He knows we're flesh. And we pray our prayers of faith. And when God doesn't respond after a while, what do we think? Immediately, I need more faith. God didn't respond to that faith. It mustn't be real faith. Oh, I need to get more. We believe, we truly believe that God responds to our faith. Only my faith can move mountains. Only my faith can move God on my behalf. We actually believe our faith moves God. Well, I have news for you. Here the Apostle Paul says very clearly, not of yourselves. Not of your works, lest anyone boast. Faith is not what you and I do in order to get God to move or to respond. Get that thinking right out of your head. God responded only one time. If you think you're going to get, your faith is going to get God to move, whoa, you have more faith in your faith than I have. If God hasn't already responded, he ain't going to respond to your faith. And yet we have given and painted a picture to the church that your faith moves God on your behalf. No. God already moved. God already responded to what? To the faith of his son, Jesus Christ. And in his response, he poured out everything into Jesus. And so I'm going to tell you something. You don't have any faith. It is a gift. People say, oh, it's a fruit of the Spirit. Yeah, it is. It's already in you. You already have faith. Why? It's not your faith. It's the faith of Jesus. It's his faith. Just like in the same light, you are made righteous, right? Is it your righteousness? Is it by your efforts that you? No, it's a gift. It was, you are righteous because Jesus gave it to you. You have faith because Jesus gave it to you. It's his faith. And just like we stand in faith believing that I am now the righteousness of God by faith. Why? Because Jesus gave it to me. So must we by faith operate in faith. Not our faith, it's his faith. God responded once and for all to the faith of Jesus. And like I said at the beginning, God has done everything possible for you to receive this life. Let's stop looking at it like it's our faith. It's something we got to do, something we got to conjure up. No, I have no faith other than what we have all been dealt the measure of faith. It's not our measure. It's his. The moment you believed, you had the faith. You know, and our approach to God is always, you know, like we're approaching God, and by faith, we're going to receive something from God. But when we don't receive it, we think it's our faith. We need more faith. And so the devil has loved this, and he's used it, and he's made you think that your faith just isn't there yet. But your faith never seems to arrive. It just seems like it's never arriving. It's always put off to tomorrow. You already have the faith. Just think of it that way. It's his faith. And Jesus' faith will always work, right? His faith is perfect. His faith is strong, always ready to move the mountain. You know, like we're trying to conjure up something we've already got. We're trying to obtain something we already have. It's like those that are chasing after being righteous, trying and trying and trying by their works to be good, to be righteous before God. And we look at that and we laugh and we think, ha ha, there's no way that's ever going to happen. Why? Because righteousness is a gift. Well, guess what? So is faith. So we can stop this treadmill and get off and say, I have the faith. It's like I've arrived. Duh. I am not here trying to get here by reading, praying, crying, whatever I do to get the faith so that I can receive what God has already given. Because you've already got the faith. You see how good God is? He's given you everything, including the faith. If God is going to set you in a mall and let you shop, he's going to give you the money. Uh-huh. What good is all his promises without faith? Do you think God is, okay, that's your part, Kendra. Too bad, so sad if you never can reach that. Do you know that it's hard for our minds to believe something we can't see? We use examples like, oh yeah, you know, in the natural, we have faith. And that's how we've heard it to describe it to us. In the natural, you have faith. You know, you've sat on that chair 5,000 times already. So that's faith. You just trust that chair is going to hold you up. I'm going to tell you something. If you see a crack in that leg, what's going to happen to your faith? You ain't going to sit on that chair. So really, that's not faith at all. Faith is trusting in something you can't see. You know what I'm saying? That's not the God kind of faith. And so in our natural minds, it's hard for us to believe in something we can't see. And we might say, oh, I can do it. Do you know that when there's people that actually boast in how great their faith is? Paul says, not of works, lest not a one of you is going to boast, because even your faith isn't yours. It's the faith of Jesus. You know, I was thinking about it. I was pondering this. And I was thinking, you know, even in the day when Jesus walked on the earth, the people that came to them, not one didn't receive, right? Was there anybody that didn't receive from Jesus who had a need? I don't care if they had leprosy or if they had the dropsy or if they were controlled by a demon. Everybody, the Bible says, that came to Jesus was healed and made whole. What? And that's before Jesus went to the cross. But you know, I thought about something. And Jesus many times says, your faith has healed you. And so we use that in New Testament passages. Oh, your faith, you know, and it makes it, this faith is this glorious thing. And oh my goodness, I got to get this faith. But think about it. These people didn't have, they didn't even know what faith was. What were they trusting in his faith? You know what? I maybe can't believe that I'm going to be healed, but I'm trusting that Jesus has what it takes to get me well. Now, if that's faith or if it's some hooky pooky power, I don't know. I just know he's healing people and I believe that he has the power. Do you understand what I'm saying? And it's no different today when we approach him. It's not like we have something. It's what we have to believe it. No, we trust in his faith. It's Jesus' faith that heals you. It's Jesus' faith. You know, I am crucified with Christ. Yet I live, not yet, not I. I live by the faith of the Son of God. I live by the faith of the Son of God. I don't live in. You know, like there's different ways of translating it, but I am living by the faith of, not by my faith. I mean, I suppose you could look at it that way too, by my faith in his faith. But I live by the faith of. So what I want us all to do, because I mean, we're going to go on and we're going to talk a lot more about faith and what faith is and what it is not. And I know that by the time we're done with this, it's going to make a difference in your approach. You're going to catch yourself when you say things that are not even scriptural, that do not line up with this secret. Because this is the secret. This is the key to you and I receiving this abundant life in every area without hesitation. I mean, look at the apostles. I often look back at them. I mean, they got baptized in the Holy Spirit. The next day, they're raising the dead. They're casting out demons. I'm like, huh? Where'd they get this faith from? I mean, they didn't pour over the word like we do and, you know, and meditate in the word and trying to build our faith. They obviously knew the secret that I'm trying to share with you this morning. They had faith, too. By faith, they had faith. And faith, if faith to you is to try to get God to respond or move on your behalf, I'm going to tell you something. That is not faith. You're working under the law. You're still trying to get God to move, and God's saying, I have already moved. Come and get it. So this week, I've got to close for sake of time. I want you to tell yourself, I have the faith. I have faith. Faith isn't a problem. Don't make faith a problem. And yet we have. I have in my life. It's like, oh, you know, because you examine yourself. You examine your life and you think, you know, there's this area and there's this area. That's okay. I haven't got it yet, but I'm just going to keep working on my faith. I'm just going to keep confessing it. I'm going to keep, you know, and somehow you think you're walking by faith in that thing, but you're not. We keep going back and saying the same prayers, thanking God for the same thing. Why? Because we are still approaching God with a mindset, I haven't got this thing yet. And when real faith is in operation, we're responding to what he's already given us. In other words, I already got it. Yahoo! Glory to God. Praise you, Jesus. It'll change you. But you need to know, first, before we go into more of what I want to teach on in this series, is that you have the faith, the measure of faith. God didn't give Jill more faith than me or Kendra, or I have more faith than you I need more faith because of what I do. No, that's not true. We all have the same measure. What is that measure? The same faith that Jesus has. Do you know that Jesus is a faith God? He operates by faith all the time. He had faith to believe that God, through him, was going to save the entire world. That God, through him, was going to heal the entire world, was going to do all these wonderful things. Okay? Now, when we pray to him, his faith automatically, he releases it. It's already released. Okay? Why? Because of the faith of Jesus. We're trusting in his faith. When we come to Jesus, we're not trusting in our ability to believe all this. We're trusting in what he's already done. His faith has already worked. The victory's already over. It's gone. The battle's done. We win. So let's not make faith a work of our flesh. Let's not make faith so hard. Next time you get the idea that I don't have the faith. Now, yes, I am not knocking reading the word or praying or any of that, but not to the intent that we're trying to get something that we don't have. We're reading the word so that we can see more that we already do have. We're not trying to build up a thing on the inside that tells us, now I got it. No, we already have it. God's already freely given it all. Even faith has been given to you, the measure of faith. Now, I challenge you this week, if you have time, go through the New Testament. Look up scriptures on faith and see if it doesn't say always, usually, the faith of Jesus, of Jesus. His faith, not yours. Just like it's his righteousness we walk in, not ours. And just as we say, I am the righteousness of God in Christ, you stand up and you say, I have the faith of Jesus Christ. I've got it. It's mine. Ha ha ha. Don't have to worry about a problem. Next time I'm faced with something, that faith is going to work. Why? Because it's not mine. It's his. And you will begin to see and understand the secret that Paul was trying to get across. There's no lack. None. It's already been given. You have whatever you need already. Faith is already in you. So don't let the enemy come along and say, well, you just don't got the faith. This isn't happening because you have no faith. Don't let that lie keep you and rob you. You just stand up and say, I have the faith of Christ. And in his name, I have. I have it already. And stand in that. Don't try to get God to move. He's already moved. He's already responded. Your healing is already a done deal. Your finances are already prospering in Christ. Amen. You just stand your ground and know that it's already yours. Okay. We're